You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The title of my message is, Take Heed to Thyself. Some weeks ago, I was on this subject. I was asked to speak at Minister's Week in Penn Valley, and this was my title. And I was talking to pastors. And I recognize that 1 Timothy 4 is addressed to a young pastor, but the principles and applications apply to all of us that have faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm not sure what you're taking from what God is telling us. We have Eddie Davis, 34 years old, died in his sleep. They have no idea why. Several weeks ago, we had a young man from the community, 41 years old, died in an accident without any warning whatsoever. Is everyone in this room ready to die? I thought about sitting here. Maybe I should preach on that. Is everyone in this room ready to meet the Creator? Or are there people here that need to fix some things first? Life is serious. And to go through life living carelessly and not thinking about the future is utter foolishness. Because the day will come when you will stand before God and give an account for what you've done. That's not the focus of my message, but I just feel like we need to be serious about what's going on. Take heed to thyself. To take heed means to be cautious, to be aware, and to pay close attention. And Timothy here, or Paul is telling Timothy to take heed. And I do appreciate Alfie's devotions this morning was along the same lines, that we need to be aware and we need to be understanding that life is short. And the things that glitter and glamour and those things, they may attract us, but they die. And what's left? 1 Timothy 4, let's read that whole chapter here, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. Acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And yet it's the word of God that is sometimes taken in a way that can deceive people. There are deceivers. There are false prophets. And my message this morning is narrowly focused on verse 16. It's a message of warning. It's a message that calls us to be alert and to be aware, to know the truth and to walk in it. What we believe is of utmost importance. Our beliefs influence and guide our decisions and our actions. So the three things here in this scripture that we're going to be looking at, and the last one is a little bit obscure. The first one is to take heed to thyself. The second one is to make sure to take heed unto your doctrine. And the third one that I picked out here was to take heed because it is to have an awareness that our lives influence others. So we need to take heed. We have an enemy. It's a formidable enemy. It's an enemy that is interested in one thing, and that is in your destruction. And he actively pursues it. Satan is not haphazard in planning how he wants to take you down. He's proactive, and he has a plan that... You know, in Job, we're studying in Job, and those of us that are, is Satan was sure that if God would allow him to take his plan of action, it would work. And don't kid yourself, Satan feels the same way about his plan to take you out. Satan thinks it's going to work. And he is pursuing you. He is pursuing that because he wants to take you down. And he has a plan. He's not just saying, well, let's see, let's try this, let's try that. Satan knows where we're weak. He knows where he can get us best. And maybe this is an imagination, but I think it's a right imagination that he puts a plan together with his demons and says, this plan works for Lee. This plan's going to work for Owen. This plan's going to... And they work that plan out. And he thinks it's going to work. He is not haphazard. He does it with very strategic planning. But you know, we don't only have, he's not the only enemy, the only thing that's warring against our soul. We have a system. It's called the world. It's a system that is anti-God. It's a system that is bent on serving ourselves and in that is it's just simply an anti-God system. Jesus, in referring to his disciples, he was telling God, he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. People that are of this world have a certain mindset. That people that are of the kingdom of God have a different mindset. But that's that the world is constantly warring against the kingdom of God. Jesus also said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. So the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are in stark contrast. Their values and their interests and their direction is totally different. And we live in the world, but we're not of the world. But that tension is constantly there and pulling us and alluring us into accepting the way the world does things. The third enemy I want to bring to you is our own fallen nature. That's an enemy. Every person is pre-installed with an evil nature. And we come with a drive to be self-centered, to be to be self-serving and for self-exaltation. That's the inner drive of every individual that comes to this earth. And outside of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, this is our drive. But even after conversion, we still battle the desires of the fallen nature. It's there. And so when I become born again, I accept the fact that Satan has a target on my back. And many times we aren't so aware of that as what we should. Now, I don't like when my wife gives me this message. She says, "Honey, we have a mouse in the house. There's this feeling of contamination. There's this violation, and that everything's dirty." You know, mice don't have enough of a sense to realize that a silverware drawer is off limits. Have you ever opened the silverware drawer and you wondered, was the mouse in here? I know what that's like. They don't have enough of respect to realize that some things weren't meant for them. They can chew a hole into a bag of potato chips and even crawl inside and have no remorse. And so when my wife tells me we have a mouse in the house, we immediately set to work and we set a trap. And if you understand what the word trap means, a trap is intended to do something. A trap is intended to take that mouse out. Now, when I set the trap, when my wife said, here some time ago, we had a mouse in the house, and I set a trap as soon as she told me. That mouse evaded that trap day after day after day. And then we put out some sticky traps, and it would evade them. And sometimes I kind of forget, I kind of got used to the idea because we never caught it, so I knew that mice don't come in and they go back out. At least I haven't found them to do that. They stay. And we knew this, and every now and then we'd find some evidence. But as time went on, it kind of faded from the back until my wife said, well, you had another chip bag with a hole in it. And one day I went back to my office. I was going to study, I think, for a message. And here on my desk, I found some little oval dots on my desk. I said, this is it. No more of this. And we took it. We all out war. We set more traps. We set stick. And I even attempted to, I'm going to put bait out. Now, I don't do bait in a house because nobody wants a mouse to die in the house. But I said, this mouse is too smart for me. This mouse has got to go. And so you know what we did? In that trap, I put some peanut butter in there. And if it stayed for a couple days, I'd wipe it and I'd put it back on again. Now suppose, why did you think I put peanut butter in there? Why did I not take a $10 bill, fold it up real nice and stick it in there and says, I'm gonna offer that mouse some money? You think it would have worked? Of course not. We caught the mouse. The point is that Satan knows when he sets the trap for you, he knows if it's a $10 bill or if it's peanut butter that you'll go after. And he'll put in there what he knows you'll go after. He's not naive. He knows. Take heed. You must be aware. And Satan, like I said, Satan uses the same logic. And I made a comment early on in my start here about that taking the Word of God and twisting it. I want to get into that some more. But how did Satan think that he could get Jesus? When Jesus was 40 days on that 40-day fast and he was just finished, what did Satan bring to him? Ah, Jesus, you're hungry. Now, this isn't the words, but I'm giving this. If you would just listen to me, in 2 seconds, you could have food on the table. Isn't that in a sense what he was saying? He knew that at that moment, Jesus was weak physically. And his body was desiring food. So Satan sticks it to him. And in our weak moments, Satan is ready to inject some kind of attraction. He set some kind of trap for us. Because he knows that at the weak moments is the best time to get us. So beware, take heed. He knows the path of least resistance to get you. Take heed to yourself. It is your primary responsibility to stay spiritually healthy. It's not your mother or your father or your spouse or your church necessarily that is responsible for your spiritual health. Take heed to yourself. As Alfie talked this morning, it was such appropriate to what I'm sharing is feed on the Word of God. Take in the Word of God. Don't go after. You know, today we are just bombarded with all kinds of information. And yes, it's fun sometimes to get on our phones and just scroll through it and just kind of have fun just finding things out and seeing what's happening in this side of the world, see what this friend's doing. Some people enjoy that more than others, but is that some of the bouquet that Alfie was talking about? It's beautiful. It feels good. But does it feed? Are we willing to take the Word of God and just spend time there and just let it feed and meditate and just let permeate our whole spirit and grow thereby? You have the final say. When Satan sets a trap or some friend wants to draw you into falsehood, it is your choice whether you desire, whether you fall into that sin, whether you fall into that false doctrine or not. It was very common when we lived in Kenya that people would use this, they would make this statement when they were approached about something that they had done wrong. And I hear it here some too, but there it was very common. They would say, "Well, Satan made me do it." I'm telling you, that's not true. He can't make you do anything. Because God gave us a free choice. And you can choose yes or you can choose no. Now Satan will make you He'll make you want to say yes to his temptation. But ultimately, you are responsible for your own health. And our focus on health, spiritual health, is not how can we avoid sin. That's a part of it. But that's not the primary focus. What can I do to say no to this and say no to that? I say no to this and I let rules guide me. But rather, spiritual health comes from feeding on the right thing. By having a healthy diet. You know, physical health is enhanced and is maintained by having a proper diet, having the right nutrition, and by having good exercise. You take those away from someone, and you can expect them to be unhealthy. The same thing is true for our spiritual life. When we primarily feed on things that are not, that don't feed us spiritually, and we have a diet that is unhealthy spiritually, we will have problems. We will be weak. Feeding on God's word, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. We walk by faith. We have a prayer life that is meaningful, communicates to God, communicates with God. I think most of us can remember the message of last Sunday. Very, very powerful message on our call to pray. In that message, it was a call to pray to God to send laborers into the harvest. But that God desires and wants us to pray to him. It's a weapon. It's a tool. It's something that is way too unused. It's a power at our fingertips that we don't access enough. Somebody recently told me, and it was Brother Owen, was impressed with something he had heard, and in that article, whatever it was, the person had said that sometimes we say, well, when there's a problem, the least I can do is at least pray about it. And that person said, that's the most you can do. The most you can do is pray and commit it to God, because that's what God wants us to do. Another way of having spiritual health and taking heed to ourselves is fellowshipping with other believers. Don't go off by yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. Doctrine is beliefs or a body of principles. It's what you believe to be truth. Doctrine shapes our beliefs, and it provides a framework for understanding God and causes us to have the worldview that we do. Doctrine is expressed in the applications we make. Now, this is an interesting thing I picked up yesterday, that if our doctrine is wrong, then our applications may be faulty. At the same time, when making applications but not understanding the doctrine that the application is based on, doesn't necessarily make the application wrong, but it becomes a meaningless exercise. Take heed to your doctrine, because it's not about having doctrine, it's about having pure doctrine. If you've noticed here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it gives the warning that some are going to depart from the faith. And I don't know who he meant by some. Was he thinking of some of the people he was addressing that he knew were going to read this letter? And I thought of that when I was preparing for this message. Is it possible that as I look at this crowd, that there's some way that there's a possibility that there are some in this room that are going to depart from the faith? Is that possible? We know it's possible. Maybe the harder question is there someone here that's going to happen to? And it says it happens by people that depart from the faith, and how they do it, they start giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Did you know devils have doctrines? Let me give you some examples of what a devil doctrine may be that we may be facing. Salvation without repentance. Is that a devil's doctrine? Just say the right words, everything will change. How about that little sin is okay as long as you don't indulge too much? Some of these are a little tricky. What about this one? Water baptism washes away sin. Is that a devil's doctrine? Good works are more important than a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I just find it so fascinating that I've grown up with this thing that good works is kind of, you need to sort of push that back because it's not about works. And yet I'm finding there's more and more push being made in the Christian world today that the works need to come out. The works of the Spirit need to be manifest. And other things, and I'm not going to go into that. Somebody told me recently, a friend of mine was telling me that he had gone to 2 funerals. And I, for the sake of saying what the first one was, I'll spare that detail. But he went to a funeral of a friend. And it was a church setting that is very strong on spiritual life, very strong on baptism, very strong on new birth. But he said at that funeral, the emphasis was on the good works of the person that had died. And several weeks later, he went to another funeral, and it was a funeral of a whole different setting. It's a setting where we would feel like maybe works is too much highlighted. And I'll say that what that one is. It's the Amish background. It was an Amish funeral. And he said, interestingly enough, at that funeral, they didn't speak about the person's works. They spoke about God and about what it takes to see God. Isn't that interesting? And I think sometimes we get so pushed into thinking that it's not about works, but then when someone dies, it is about works because we don't know what else to lean on. Take that for what it's worth. But this is the devil's doctrine that good works are more important than a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And false doctrine often comes through the twisting of Scripture. Using Scripture out of context, or just simply as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says this way, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Peter also talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 4, where he talks about that people are manipulating the truth to their own destruction. And Paul talks about it in Galatians when he says that if someone teaches something different, let them be cursed. And it's like Satan, he used the word of God and he told Jesus, he said, "It is written." And you know, what I found fascinating this morning as I was looking at that in Matthew, when he came to Jesus with this temptation of turning stones into bread, he was telling Jesus to do that. And then Jesus responded by saying, "It is written." The very next temptation, Satan began the temptation by saying, "It is written." You see, Satan, he can take the word of God and he can make it say what he wants it to say. And he uses a false prophet to do it many times. In the early 1900s, does this work, Logan? There it is. In the early 1900s, oil was discovered in Wichita Falls, Texas. And in a few short years, more than 20,000 people had moved into town, and there was a lot of businesses springing up. And it grew so fast that the infrastructure wasn't able to handle it. And they say that they were doing legal transactions out on sidewalks, out on city streets, because there wasn't enough of office space to take care of all the business that needed to be done. And so there was this businessman, this Mr. John J.D. Mamahan, drew up a building plan to address this need. He took the plan to the investors, indicating that he was building a high-rise structure. And in a very short time, he had investors. They were almost jumping over each other to invest and to help him with this project. In a very short time, he had secured $200,000. And they say in today's world, that is worth $3.7 million. And his plans, he had told them that his plans, and he showed them the plans. And he told them that his plans are to build this building 480. The height was 480. After the building was erected, the investors took Mr. J.D. to court. The building was not as tall as they thought. They say he had cheated them. And this is what happened. The plans said 480, but behind the plans, there was an extra stroke. Instead of saying this, it said this. That building was 480 inches tall, not 480 feet tall. He won the lawsuit because it was clear. Those people had not done their homework. But it didn't change the fact that Mr. McMahon intentionally tried to deceive them. It was intentional. He deceitfully used this little mark here to fool them. There are men, there are teachers today, men and women, that are doing the exact same thing with the Word of God. They are intentionally giving you the wrong information because they intend to deceive you. Now, they may not necessarily think that way of themselves, but they have been deceived and don't know it. And they're giving you what they know, and it's wrong information. They are twisting and manipulating Scripture for their personal benefit, not only to their destruction, but yours as well. And I find this, may I share the real burden on my heart. And I recently I've noticed this, and other people have noticed this as well, that the young people of today have a deeper spiritual interest than what I had in my youthful days. Now, I'm not saying that I wasn't spiritual, but the crowd that I was with and that I sort of sensed that was the area that I lived in is that you shouldn't take it too serious. I mean, you do the right thing, you live right, you go to church, you read your Bible every day, but you also want to be able to enjoy some things. That's kind of the subtle feel when I grew up. You just don't have to get real deep. And I find it refreshing that in today's that I'm finding our young people aren't taking that approach to their spiritual life. They are serious about a walk with Christ. For the most part, there's exceptions. But overall, I'm finding that, and if you talk to the people at Calvary Bible School, you talk to the people that have done the youth ministries and you see the crowd that was here last week, there's an intense interest in getting deeper with God. And here's the warning. Is that as you search for truth, where are you going? Because it's so easy to pick up your phone and to listen to a podcast. It's so easy to just scroll through a lot of information, and then you find someone that you find that tickles your ears, that you like how he presents it. You like their music. And you like, and then you hear him say something that's a little bit, well, that's not what Pastor Lee would teach or what my preacher say, but it's okay. I like him. And you begin listening to him, and you listen to him more and more, and after a bit, you become seduced. And I'm concerned about that. Satan knows that you're interested in spiritual truths, and so he will intentionally insert things in there, and he will attract you to falsehoods. This is a reality. And so, young people, I encourage you to dig deep, but be careful which well you're drawing from. Because there are false prophets out there. There are people out there like this fella here. He intentionally wanted to mislead people because he wanted the personal benefit. And I'm not familiar with some of these big time, may I say, use TV preachers that are benefiting personally. There's some of that out there. But please be aware that there is a danger out there, and Satan is bombarding you through podcasts, TV preachers, and whatever else. And if you come across something that you're listening to and doesn't sound right or smells funny, please, please talk to somebody who is sound in the faith. Say, what do you think of this? That's much better than to just say, well, I'll ignore it and keep listening. Ask advice, because the danger is real. The trap has been set. The bait is there. And all he wants you to do is go right into it, and you're caught. And Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy, he said, there are people that are going to lose out. They're going to depart from the faith. Because they've been seduced. They've been trapped. Please don't expose yourself to false teaching intentionally. Peter tells us, I'm going to turn to that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He makes a very pertinent comment to this subject here. In 16, and as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures. See, do you remember what Brother Andy used to say? Some of you will know. He always said that you always take the clear instead of the unclear scriptures. When you come across something that is hard to be understood, you begin comparing that idea with the things that are very clear. And you always follow that which you know is clear. And that's what it's addressing here, is the things that are kind of controversial, the things that are kind of hidden and hard. They wrestle with that. And they're not able because they're not sound in the faith already. They're not already. Their roots aren't down there. They're looking maybe for that thing that's kind of shiny and glittery. And they want that thing. But they're not putting their roots down. And so when that glittery things come, they grab it because it's attractive. And if your roots are not in the Word of God, if you're not settled already on the things that are sure, on that foundation, then those things can attract you and take you away. Okay, here we go. They which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, here's the warning. You know this is out there. You know seeing that you know these, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. That you could actually lose your moorings. That which you know is truth. That which you know to be solid. You can be taken away from that because you have accepted things that are not true. You've accepted things that are kind of like this. And you've delved into that. And after a bit, you're swept away because Satan has set the trap. You've taken the bait and you're caught. Again, Timothy says that some shall depart from the faith. Let it not be me or you. Jesus refers to his people as sheep. And the sheep are in the sheepfold. And somewhere I failed to tell you when I made the transition here to go into the third section. Somewhere I made that and I didn't find it in my notes. But taking care that you don't expose other people to false teaching. Those of us that are in the sheepfold, there is protection and safety there. And if a brother or sister comes to you with reservations about the information and the source that you're listening to, when they bring that to you and say, look, brother, I'm not so sure about that, you better listen. Because in the sheepfold, we're looking out for each other. And when we see danger, and we don't tell you that that's a danger, that may be danger. Doesn't Ezekiel say there's blood on our hands if the watchman doesn't call out an alarm? So, brothers and sisters, can we be sensitive to each other? When we find someone is doing something that we don't feel good about the direction, we don't feel good about where they're getting their information, are we man enough, are we woman enough to stand up and ask that brother or sister, are you sure this is safe? Can we explore it together? And if you find yourself there, please take it seriously. Because we care for each other. We look out for each other. And in our blind spots, the Holy Spirit often uses other people to alert us. And that's often where we say, he's old-fashioned. This is something that's new. We don't say, but it's new and exciting, and he doesn't understand this. It may be the Holy Spirit revealing to the brother that you're in a dangerous spot. Take it serious. And be careful, because somebody follows you. Somebody is following you. And if you promote and teach unsound doctrine and you lead someone astray because of it, you are accountable. There's blood on your hands. And I'd just like to make this this application. For those of us that are called to stand behind this pulpit, whether it's preaching the word, whether it's in a devotional, if it's in a topic form, when we get behind here, this is not a place for us to throw out ideas and see if they stick. When we get up here, it must be grounded in truth. This is not a place to share questionable ideas. And if something is said across this pulpit or promoted that is not pure doctrine, let's talk to each other about that. But I am concerned that we don't use this and we try ideas from here, because it's a place that needs to be, it's a sacred place. It's a sacred responsibility to stand here and proclaim God's word and God's will to God's people. And if what I'm presenting to you is not based on pure doctrine, nobody knows where that's going to go, where it can go. It's a serious, serious offense in God's eyes when I present something that is not pure, and especially if I do it intentionally. And in the day and age when of live stream, and we don't know who is listening, who is watching, it becomes even more important that we're careful what we say, because they may not have the context. And we may lead someone astray or turn them off and say, well, a seeker that may be looking for something And he says, "Oh, I heard that. That's not work. I can't accept that. And maybe they can't because it affects them. The word of God is a sword to them. But there may it never be is because they said, that's not pure doctrine. May it never be that way. And I'm not all suggesting that we're stuck in the past in some of our understandings and interpretations. I believe that we are called to build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And as we grow and our understanding deepens and expands, it must always line up with God's word. Scripture upon scripture. This is not a call to become timid in our teaching, but rather with renewed boldness we preach the word because the days are evil and the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So again, please understand me. I'm not saying that we can't expand our knowledge and deepen our understanding of who God is and what he wants. But let's be careful about those shiny things and preach them across this pulpit that may lead people down a wrong path and take a wrong direction. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Please kneel in prayer, those that can.